God do that He's already done? What more can God do? Give Himself. God gave Himself in the person of His Son. What more can He do? There's no more God can do. That's all He can do. God gave Himself. Why would He give Himself for me or you or any other alienated, determined, hostile sinner? Why? I don't know. Why is a sinner valuable to God? I don't know. But he must be. He must be. I know there's nothing in him that would be attractive unto God or would be vital in the area that he would somehow have something to commend himself unto God. I know that. But somehow, I don't know when, if we'll ever know, but there's something about a sinner that is valuable unto God. The first man born of woman, there in Cain and Abel in that story, prior to that, even Adam himself. It talks about Adam being in the garden and transgressing the law of God, violating. And God came down, and the first thing that's said about God is that He's seeking a sinner. God came down. God came down in the cool of the day. To do what? To seek a poor sinner. What's valuable about that poor sinner? That God would come down in the cool of the day and seek him. Where art thou? But I'll tell you this. A consciousness of what you are will never lead you to God unless this consciousness of what you are is accompanied by the faith of who He is. Then you'll come to Him. A consciousness of who you are will only cause you to put on your fig leaves. See? Just the consciousness of the fact that you're a sinner. See, that'll put you out in the trees clothing yourself. That's where it put Adam. Put him out there in the trees and he's clothing himself. That didn't satisfy his conscience. Where art thou? Well, I don't know much. What I know, I'll try to tell you. It won't take long. I used to think I knew a whole lot. But the older I get, the less I know. One thing I'm sure of, though, is this. I know the need of the hour. I know the need of the hour. The need of the hour is this. It's to have the presence of the Spirit of the living God to make effective that which we're trying to preach. That's the need of the hour. Good singing, that's fine. That's fine. I'm all for it. Good preaching, I'm all for it. Biblical preaching, I'm all for it. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that's the essence. But to have the presence of the living God in our midst, to take the Word and the Gospel and to stab our hearts, listen to me, stab our hearts until our hearts bleed, until we cry out, Lord, save me. And add on to that, else I perish. That's what we need. Need your heart stabbed. Oh, stabbed. Stabbed till the blood runs. Stabbed until the blood runs in our hands, down our garments, until we see our need, our absolute need in our vials, and say, Lord, God Almighty, save me! Save me, else I perish! Here for 40 minutes or 2 hours or whatever. Sovereign Grace Bible Conference meeting at the Danville Baptist Church or the Katy Baptist Church or just another meeting. Brother, I'm tired of just other meetings, thank you. I'm tired of the meetings. I've been to a lot of them. I'm not referring to Sovereign Grace Conferences. I've been to my own church. Had a lot of meetings. Just same old meetings. We meet. And don't misunderstand, I'm not complaining about getting together on Sundays and Sunday nights and singing and praising God and praying and reading the Scriptures. That's about all we can do, Henry. That's about all we can do. But oh, that we could beg somehow, I don't know how, I ain't got the answer to it. Somehow, if we could bombard God's heaven and ask Him and beg Him to come in our presence and make effective what I'm trying to say. To clothe it. To clothe these words with power that it would ring a man out and bring him down to the dust from whence he sprang. And he might see his ungodliness, his vileness, before God, and he might acknowledge before God who he is. Lord, save me. I'm going to perish if you don't. Well, you turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. I want to talk to you just a little bit here. Genesis, chapter 4, about two men who are the first examples of a religious man of the world and a genuine man of faith. That's what I want to talk to you about. Two men. A genuine religious man of this world and a genuine man of faith. And I want to talk to you about their offering. I want to talk to you about one was accepted, one was rejected. Why? What's the distinction? What's the difference? Let me read a few verses. Verse number 1, Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. First thing I want you to notice, not telling you anything that you don't know, but I want you to notice that both of these men were born outside of the Garden of Eden. They were not born inside the Garden of Paradise, but they were born outside of the Garden of Eden. And both of these men were the sons of fallen Adam. And they could absolutely have nothing naturally to distinguish themselves one from another. They were both what? They were both sinners. They both had fallen natures. Neither was innocent. And it'll be well for us to be clear in reference to this. For this reason, in order that the reality of faith and divine grace might be fully seen. Now, if the distinction here between Cain and Abel was founded in nature, then it follows as an inevitable conclusion They were not the partaker of the nature of their Father. And there would then be no room for the display of grace and the exercise of faith. They were both born outside of the garden. Both were the sons of fallen Adam. And both had the same nature. Now, most people religiously would teach today, and I'm sure that there's someone here today that believes what I'm about to say. They would teach that every man born of woman is born with qualities and capacities which, if rightly used, would enable him to work his way back to God. Now, there's someone here that believes that. Whether they believe it in paragraph style as I've presented it or no, I don't know, but they believe it. They believe that there's some capacity or quality that they have, if in the right place, circumstance, or somehow they could work themselves back into the favor of God. Now, that's a lie and a plain denial of the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to tell you first off, that man is so far off from God, he could never work himself back into God's favor. He's far off from God. How far off from God is he? They say the drunken man is far off from God. They say, well, I don't know whether you ought to spend too much time down in Vine Street or this street or that street talking to the dialects and the wine-o's, because they have become involved in alcohol and their system is just saturated with it, and they don't need to talk to them. Their minds are saturated. They're far off from God. There's not much help for them. They say there's not much use to go talk to that self-righteous hypocrite because he's so far off from God. Well, he's far off from God, and the drunkard's far off from God, and the religious man's far off from God. Now, let me tell you this. He is so far off from God that he cannot on his own come back unless God comes where he is and fetches him back. He'll never come back. That's how far off from God he is. So this business of people saying inadvertently that every man is born with qualities and capacities which, if rightly used, would enable him to work his way back unto God is a lie. Cain and Abel were born outside, not inside of paradise. They were the sons of not innocent Adam, but fallen Adam. And they came into this world as the partaker of the nature of their Father, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh and can't be nothing else. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, is flesh, is flesh. It can't be nothing else. So, in light of that then, if there were anything in nature where it could recover its lost state or favor or innocence, this is the place to do it. Genesis chapter 4. But no, both of them was lost. They were flesh. They had the nature of their fallen father. They had the nature of fallen Adam. They were ruined. They were guilty. And it's, I think, important for you and I to have a correct understanding, I was going to say, of the doctrine of federal headship, but I'll leave out that word doctrine and say it is right that you have a understanding of the federal headship. We all died in Adam. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, up to now and to the rest that are born, have died in Adam. You died in Adam. And when Adam rebelled against his maker, somehow you in his loins, you rose up in rebellion and you made your strike against God and tried to push God Almighty off of the throne. You need to have the proper understanding of the federal headship that you died in Adam. That you're a partaker of your fallen father's nature, and you're a sinner. You didn't become a sinner. You was born that way. You went astray from your mother's womb, and you spoke lies, and you're deceitful, and you're bad, and you're vile, and you're against God right now. And if you could get God in your grasp, you'd kill Him. Oh my soul, you need to understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the federal headship of God, or the federal headship here, and how you are related to it, and how you got your nature. Got your nature from your father. He got his nature from his father, and his father is on down to Adam. You ain't got anything to brag or boast about. Now, what's in a name? What, Adam? Adam? Why, your father is Adam. Your father is Adam. He is a sinner. He rebelled against God. And your grandfather's the dust. And your great-grandfather is nothing. You ain't got anything to brag about. You're nothing. Come from nothing, going nowhere. Bless God intervened. And nothing in man's nature where it could recover its lost innocence. No, sir. In the first man, we have sin and disobedience. In the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have righteousness, obedience, and life. And as we get our nature from the former, so do we also from the latter, that is, the second Adam. The way which we get our nature from the first man is by birth. So the way we derive our nature from the second man is by a new birth. The nature we got from Adam came by the will of man. The nature that we get from the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, James 1:8 says, it is according to the will of God. The distinction then was not grounded, founded, based upon anything in their nature. As for their nature, there was no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Both of them was lost. Both the sons of fallen Adam. Both had his nature. What made the difference? That's what's important. What made the difference? That's what's important. What made the difference? The difference was not in themselves. The difference was not in their natures. The difference was not in their condition. The difference was not in their circumstance. The difference lay absolutely, entirely, 100% in their sacrifices. That's where it was. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think verse number 4, it says this. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God. I like that. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness from God that he was what? That he was righteous, God bearing witness to his gifts. That's what it says. Here we're taught then that it is in no wise a question as to the man, but only to the sacrifice. It's not a question as to the offer, but as to his offering. What were their offerings? Well, what did old Cain bring? He brought the fruit of the ground. That's what you bring. That's what I brought all of my life. Until God revealed Himself in the person of His Son to my heart. I can tell all my life, Henry, I never was very religious. Yeah, and I'm not making light of that. I ought to have been religious. I ought to have been respectful unto God. I mean, God clothed me and fed me and gave me a good home and a good family and kept me, you know, from being killed in the war and things of that nature. I ought to have been respectful unto God, but I had no respect unto God. The only thing I ever brought God was the fruit of the ground. That is the toil of my own sweat. What did He bring? thing. He brought the fruit of the ground. Cain offered to God the fruit of a what? Of a cursed earth. And that without any blood to remove the curse. He presented unto God an unbloody sacrifice simply because he had no faith. Had he possessed this divine principle of faith, it would have taught him that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remittance of sin. Cain was a sinner. And as such, death stood between him and God Almighty. But in his offering, there is no recognition of this fact. And in your offering, when you bring that of your own making, of your own volition and will and choice, you bring that unto God, there is no recognition of the fact in yourself. There's no presenting to God a sacrificial life to meet the claims of divine holiness, divine justice. Let me say this. It's going to be said, it's already been said, but I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of what I say, remember this. God Almighty demands absolute perfection, and God will not accept anything less than what He is. And don't you bring something that is not perfect unto God and expect to be accepted by God. He won't accept it. I don't care how good I pretend to be, or you pretend to be, or all of us together, if you roll it together if you want to and bring it up to God. And God, it's an insult. It's an insult. It's despising God Himself to offer anything like that. You're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your hope and as your righteousness. You're in a bad way. You're in a bad way. I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says the wrath of God resteth upon you. Huh? How come? Because you don't believe. Because you haven't brought the right sacrifice. It says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth, resteth on him. Right now it's on you. And one day, God's going to put the weight down and God's going to crush you in hell. My soul, it rests upon you. It abides upon you. Oh. Listen, he treated God as though he were altogether such a one as himself, who would accept this sin-stained fruit of the cursed earth. All of this and much more is involved in Cain's unbloody sacrifice. He displayed ignorance in reference to divine requirements, which I mentioned, in reference to his own character, in reference to his own condition as a sinner. Oh, listen, reason might say, what more acceptable offering could a man present unto God than that which is the direct result of the best that he can do? That's what reason says. Henry, wherever you go, and I know that you do, but if you'll confront some of these folks, they'll tell you, if you put them in a corner, they'll tell you, I'm doing the best I can. What more does God expect than that? That sounds reasonable, though, doesn't it? What more could God expect? Brother, I'm doing the best I can. I've deprived myself of everything to get where I am. I've got some choice fruit out there in the field. Some choice fruit. Cain didn't bring a rotten squash or a decayed pumpkin to God. He went over his field, brother. And he looked at his fruit, and he brought the best. He brought the best that he had. It was the direct result, Don, of sweat, of work, of toil. It was the best that he could do. He brought the best that he could do to God. He didn't, when they came to worship God, he didn't say in his heart, no, I don't bring him anything. He didn't say, I don't believe in God. The Bible, that Bible business is crazy. Go if you want to, Abel, but I'm not. He didn't say that. He got the best. He went out in the field and got the best he had. And he brought it in, and that was the direct result of his toil, the fruit of his hands. Worked in the sun. 8, 10, 12, 14 hours every day, tilling the ground, doing what he knew to do best. And at the end, at the harvest, the best that he had in his harvest, he said, I'll give it to God. Reason said, that'll be all right. That'll be all right. There was a time that I said it'd be all right too. But God thinks different. He thinks different. He said it won't be all right. Look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his ministry. It would have proved to be of no avail as regarding our relationship to God the Father, if he had not given his life. He went about doing good. And he could have went about doing good until this day. But unless he give himself as a bloody sacrifice to appease the offended justice of God and save the poor sinner, we'd still be in our sin. Oh no. You see the false ground that Cain stood upon? An unpardoned sinner coming into the presence of God to present an unbloody sacrifice. Listen, could a sinner's toil, could a sinner's work remove the curse and stain of sin? Could a sinner's work and toil satisfy the claims of a holy God? Could it furnish a proper ground of acceptance for a sinner? Could it set aside the penalty that's due to sin? Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. Cain's unbloody sacrifice, like everybody else's unbloody sacrifice, is worthless, and not only worthless, but as I said, it's an insult to the immaculate perfection and the glory of God Almighty who made us. It's an insult. Oh, my soul. God help us. God help us. What about the sacrifice of King Abel? He brought the bloody sacrifice. The bloody sacrifice. I told you, God demands absolute perfection. That's what he demands. He demands an unblemished sacrifice. There can be no blemish in the sacrifice. The sacrifice must be perfect. As a matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus it says, it must be perfect to be accepted. If you're ever to be accepted and I'm ever to be accepted, it's going to have to be in the sacrifice. It's going to have to be in this sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul, can't. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning here? I believe you do, most of you. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't understand. Maybe you're still in the dark as to this sacrifice, as to your need of this sacrifice. Oh, my soul, I trust that God, in His grace and in His mercy and in His kindness and in His favor, will so prevail upon your poor heart that you'll question, you'll say, what's this fellow talking about when he's talking about these sacrifices? What's he saying that God or man will do the best he can and God won't have anything to do with it, but a bloody sacrifice he'll accept? That bloody sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ. In Him is personified perfection, perfection, perfection. In Him was no sin. He was made sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's no need coming to God with some paltry work in your hand. You better come to God with the Lord Jesus Christ as your offering. It's my sacrifice. This is all I got, Lord. That's all I've got. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Quoted that scripture, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Why did Paul glory in the cross? He glory in the sacrifice. No. He who hung on the cross, the atonement. He gloried in the sacrifice. You know what Paul was saying when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's where God met my sin, in Christ. I glory in Christ, who was made sin in my behalf, that I might become the righteousness.